The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The Gospel of the Lord. After waiting for election results this week and waiting and waiting and waiting, it seems appropriate that we have this text before us this morning. 10 bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom. First of all, I want to say that the translation of bridesmaids is okay. It's virgins or young women. But one of the things that Dr. A.J. Levine says is that when you say bridesmaids, everybody immediately conjures up 10 women in all in the same colored dress, in dresses that they will never wear again. And so bridesmaids is not exactly that, but I think that the idea of having these dresses will help us to enter into the story a little bit. Because in these days in which we live, the parable might just begin like this. There were 10 bridesmaids. 5 wore red dresses and 5 wore blue dresses. By the ways of the world, they could be divided up. These bridesmaids weren't divided up by whether they were Republicans or Democrats or by their political views at all. But they were divided up, it seems, by how well or how unwell they were prepared to wait for the bridegroom. The 5 wise bridesmaids had extra oil. And so when the bridegroom showed up, they had enough oil for their lamps and they could go and be received into the wedding hall and escort the bridegroom. Those who did not have extra oil, well, they had a rendezvous at the 7-Eleven because that's the only place that was open at midnight, so they could get some oil. And they got their oil and then they showed up. But the door to the wedding hall was already closed and locked, and there was no admittance for them. So, the moral of the story is, be prepared. Bring extra for yourself. Really? Well, that would be the wisdom of the parable, if the parable was told and heard from the perspective of the world. But parables are created not to reassure us of what we already know or think we know about the world. The parables are designed to get us to think again about our world and how we think about the world, and very importantly, how we think about God. The wisdom of the parable isn't be like the wise bridesmaids, the one who prepared with extra oil. That's good advice for the world, absolutely. Be prepared for things. I love traveling with people who are prepared for anything. But that is not the last word of this parable. The last word of this parable is this: not be prepared, but stay awake. Stay alert and watch. While five bridesmaids were prepared, all 10 of them fell asleep. They all had to be awoken so that they could meet the bridegroom. So what's going on with this parable? One of the things that I think this parable does is whisk us away to a different part of Matthew. Two parts of Matthew, really. One that I told in the children's story about the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples can't stay awake. And the other is back to when Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Wise and foolish bridesmaids, don't they echo the wise people who build them their house on the rock, and the foolish who build their house on the sand? Lord, Lord, in the parable, echoes, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. I don't know you, from inside the wedding hall, echoes, on that day I will declare to them, I never knew you. The Sermon on the Mount. Lamps trimmed and burning echo, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this parable and the Sermon on the Mount are deeply intertwined. And for right now, it looks like the wise bridesmaids are doing a pretty good job of it. They are letting their light shine. They have been prepared. The bridegroom has heard their cries and let them into the wedding hall. They're doing okay. But then we have to remember that there's this other stuff in the Sermon on the Mount as well. Anyone remember, give to anyone who asks. Give to anyone who asks. Well, that puts a crimp in this story, doesn't it? If that is part of the teaching of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, how is it that the wise bridegrooms get away with not sharing the oil that the other bridesmaids have asked for? And what about this? From the Sermon on the Mount again. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Really? Then why are these five bridesmaids, now with oil and to spare, still standing outside the wedding party? What is this parable trying to do? Well, I think one of the things it's doing is subverting our ways of thinking by showing us a mirror of our dividing ways and how easily and naturally we accept those divisions. How easily we separate and blame. One of the things that strikes me is that nobody does very well in this story after they've woken up, when they have just woken up. I mean, really, the bridesmaids, the wise bridesmaids, even though they have extra oil, they have prepared, they wake up and somebody asks them if they can borrow some oil and they say, no, no. But nobody wakes up feeling generous, really. Do you wake up in the middle of the night feeling generous? No. So maybe it's just that the parable in part is saying we don't do very well when we've just woken up. And I think that's so true in a couple of different ways. So some years ago, there was a dear couple who came to our church, Dean and Darla Murphy, and they retired here from the West, and Dean was a motorcycle policeman for decades. He was an Irishman with a quick temper, and he had very strong opinions. He saw the world in a sort of red and blue kind of way, but still, he was a sweetheart of a man. He had a big heart. Sadly, he had a very unhealthy heart. Anyway, Dean and Darla used to come to church, and they'd come to Bible study, and they'd participate, and they'd dig into the scriptures with us. And several times, Darla would come up to me after Bible study, and she would say, tonight, when you said that thing about, I don't know, whatever, nonviolence, Jesus being nonviolent, I packed my Bible up and was ready to go because I knew Dean was going to storm out of here any minute. And then there was Dean sitting there going, whoa, I need to think about that. She'd say, Pastor, he never took that kind of thing from anybody else. And all I could say was, well, Darla, I don't know. I didn't write this stuff. I'm just teaching it. And she'd laugh. But somehow Dean and I connected. Anyway, one morning, 3 o'clock in the morning to be exact, I get a call from Darla. And she says, Pastor, we've lost Dean. I had to call you right away because he loved you so much. I have no idea why. Well, that threw me a little bit. I was trying to console Darla. I really was. But in the back of my mind, there was this nibbling voice saying, did you hear that? So maybe Dean liked you, but Darla had no idea why. She doesn't like you. I had just woken up. I wasn't at my best. And so in the morning, I got up and I got ready for the day and I got in touch with Darla and I was much more able to be present and wholeheartedly with her after I had woken up a while. So when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells Peter, James, and John to stay awake with him. And what do? Jesus goes off and prays his agony out while these three fall asleep. He wakes them 3 times before the officials have come to arrest him. And then we are told that all of the disciples deserted him and fled. We are not at our best when we've just woken up. We are not at our best when we've just woken up to some new way of seeing the world. There is nothing so irritating as a new convert, right? Every rule, every regulation has to be followed. Every single rule has the same power as the next one. And we've got to follow them. I remember when I was first learning to hang wallpaper, and we were on a job one day, and on that night, my father, my brother, and my uncle all got the flu. So they couldn't go to work the next day, but the job was under a deadline. So they sent me. I had only been hanging wallpaper one day, and they said, just go and hang the wallpaper. And I said, okay. And there was another guy who was one of my dad's employees named Denny. And Denny was there, and the last thing my uncle said to me was, don't let Denny talk you into anything. You'll be doing all the grunt work, and he'll get all the gravy. Well, that was my Uncle Ray, and that's the way he thought about things. So I went the next day. Sure enough, here comes Denny and he says to me, you know, we can do this a lot faster and a lot better if we work together. And I was really suspicious because I had my Uncle Ray's voice in my head. And I said, nah, I'm not doing that. I'm going to work my own and you work your own. And so it was. Now, if I had been a little more experienced, I had 1 month of experience under my belt, I would have known the wisdom of Denny's appeal. In fact, I later worked with Denny a lot of the time, and we, in fact, worked together because it was a lot faster to work together. But I was keeping myself, my work to myself, and as if that was what was the most important thing. As if my having oil, as if my doing the work was getting in, and my having the capacity to do the work, the capacity to get into the wedding feast, as if that was the important thing. How different the parable would unfold if we realize that the goal is not for me to get in, but for the kingdom of God to come, to be in me. This parable reveals to us ourselves. It's not very flattering. It shows us how we are eager for ourselves to move forward, and we are willing to let half of us stand behind. But this is about the kingdom of God. and it is a contrast. Where suspicion and blame, the way we look at the world, are overcome by love and vulnerability. Where my best interest is transformed into our best interest and then transformed again into their best interests. We can pick up 5-on-5 competitions all the time. We can split right down the middle. And half of us win and half of us lose and half of us enter into the hall and half of us don't. But when we are awake to the kingdom of heaven in our midst, when we can see the needs of everybody, then we can, all 10 of us, go into the wedding feast together. That is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. The hymn of the day is Wait for the Lord.